And let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight to the book of Luke once again. Luke chapter number 9. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one right in front of you between the hymnals. It's the black book that's there. I know it's a blessing to get to hear Mr. N.T. sing. He's got a, God's given him a very gifted voice. So, Luke chapter number 9. As we mentioned before, that we're going to be looking at prayer for a few weeks leading up to our Bible conference and our Friend Day. Prayer is a wonderful topic. You could speak hours upon hours about it. And there's a lot of things we can talk about. Last week we learned about some basic things, four things that were necessary for a powerful prayer life. Today we're going to stay in the same story that we were in this morning. I know some of you were maybe not here or were in the junior church hour, so we're going to tell the story a little bit. But we're going to look at some things that hinder our prayer life or hindrances to our prayer life. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 6, the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So according to what the Bible says, that everything we do, we should do it through prayer and supplication. This is a remarkable invitation. You think about it, who is the one that's saying, "Speak to me"? Who's the one that's saying, "Praying"? It's God that says that, and he's saying, when you consider who God is, he is the creator of the universe. He did it with mere words. He raised Christ from the dead. He's already performed a miracle in our lives, the rebirth, the spiritual life. This is the God who has the obvious creativity and power to care for every need we have. And he asked us and invites us to bring our needs before him. So here's the question is, why do we not pray? Why do we not pray like we should or as often as we should? And I see some things in this story, and as I was reading, it really was not my intention to stay in this story, but as we are studying it out and reading out, there were some different things I see in the disciples' life that I honestly believe are truthful for us. The reason why we don't pray like we could or like we should. These are some hindrances to our prayer. But before we get there, let's talk a little bit about this story for those that wasn't here this morning or those that maybe took such a long nap this afternoon they forgot about what we preached about this morning. Maybe you got a nice long nap this afternoon. I did not get a very long one, but I did get a short one. The short ones even help. But for you that know your Bible, you know this story is about when Jesus is out up on the Mount Transfiguration. He's up there with his three disciples and Peter, James, and John. Down here at the bottom of the mountain, there's nine disciples that are there. There's a man who comes to the nine disciples, and once again, there's a multitude there because they're waiting for Jesus to come down. If you look in the book of Mark, chapter number 9, they said it was a great multitude. They say in verse Luke 9, it says there was lots of people. So amongst these people, there was a man who brought his son to Jesus. And he brought his son to Jesus because he had a demon inside of him. Demon possession was real back in the Bible times. I believe it's real today. That I think an individual can be possessed by a demon. I don't think a Christian can be possessed by a demon, but I think individuals can. You see some of the music and some of the singers and things like that and the things they do, and there is definitely some demon possession going on in the world today. Well, this man is burdened, and as we called it this morning, desperate for his son, because the description that the Bible gives about this boy is just something that seems like it's overwhelming. Could you imagine trying to be a father at this time period? Look what it says in verse number 37. "And it came to pass that on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And it says, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, 'Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him.'" So you get a little picture there. You go to the book of Mark, you go to the book of Matthew, there's a lot of different descriptions that are given about him. It says that the demon at times would cast him into the fire. So he obviously probably had scars from being burned. Other times the demon would cast him into the water, into the oceans, trying to drown this boy. And then you see also it talks about how he would foam at the mouth and how he would be torn. Even as you see in the story, as Jesus tells him to bring the boy to him, it says the demon throws him on the ground. It's a very, very sad, sad picture. This man said that he brought him, though, to the disciples. Look what it says in verse number 40. It says, "I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not." Will you say those four words with me? And they could not. Let's say it again all together. And they could not. One more time. And they could not. Jesus had given the power over demons, but they could not do it this time. So we go back in the story, and the idea of this morning's message was there is a world that has great needs, and there's a world that is controlled by the devil in a sense, and there's many, many people under the influence of the devil, and they need to get to Jesus Christ, just as this man brought his son to looking for Jesus and brings him to the disciples, and they're there, and they need to get over to where Jesus is at, but in that process, they meet the nine disciples. They couldn't deliver him. Disciples didn't even know why. Disciples were powerless, and we talked about that this morning. And we looked at it, and we've seen that in the book of Mark, disciples are there, and they're talking with, they're arguing with the scribes. And how in this story, you see a man over there, and he's there, and his son's there, and they probably both have scars from being burned. They probably both have been taken and overwhelmed, and they're desperate, and neither one probably looks very upkept and things like that. And they're there all by themselves. And here you have the scribes and the Pharisees. All they're worried about is fighting amongst one another. Someone needs help, but all they're worried about is talking to somebody and helping someone else, not helping somebody else. You go in the story that Jesus comes off the mountain. And when Jesus comes off the mountain, he says in verse 41, Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. He says, look, you're a faithless and perverse generation. He's speaking to not only to the disciples, but also to the scribes and to the whole crowd that's there. And Jesus told him that in verse 42, and he was yet a coming, and the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him to his father. So Jesus had the power to help them, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all the things what Jesus did, he said unto his disciples. Now, we looked at this in the book of Mark this morning. We're not going to take the time to go through it all again, but in the book of Mark, it says that the disciples had gone off to a secret place with Jesus or into a home or something and says, Jesus, why could we not cast out the demon? Why couldn't we do it? We could do it before. And he said something similar to this, that this kind only come forth by prayer and fasting. They had the power available to them, but they were powerless in the fact that they were not right with God, and it was not something that meant enough to them to take the ability to do this. And then later on, you see here in verse number 44, Jesus is talking to his disciples again. This is a little bit later. He says, let these sayings sink down into your ears. We talked about that this morning. Let the things come in. Take notice of them. Pay attention to what's being said here. He's saying to the disciples, I want you to listen to me, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Look at Mark's story. Mark says, not only does he say something similar to that, he says, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be given over. I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to rise again in 3 days. But the same response you see here is that the disciples did not understand. Look what it says in 45. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Even though Jesus says, I want you to pay attention here, let it sink deep into your ears, they won't even ask him. They won't even say, what do you mean here, Jesus? Teach us. Tell us. There was a reason why Jesus said it, but they were not asking for the interpretation. Look what it says in verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. Jesus had just told him he was going to die. He was going to be killed. And they were not interested enough in figuring out what was going on there, but they were interested enough as they were walking along to start saying to one another, I'm going to be the greatest. They're anxious about the kingdom. They're anxious about what's going to be happening. They're saying, no, I'm going to be the greatest. They're prideful. They want the biggest and the best spot. Jesus then teaches them some different lessons there. And he says in verse 49, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. John said, hey, Jesus, I did you a favor. And you're talking about the people who are supposed to be servants and stuff like that. It kind of like goes right over their heads. And he says, no. He says, I did this for you. They were casting out devils, and you know what? I told them they couldn't do it anymore. Jesus responds, once again, is patient with him. Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, but he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the villages of Samaritans to make ready for him. And I explained that a little bit this morning. Verse 53, I want you to look at. And they did not receive him. So they sent ahead of time to get people prepared that Jesus was coming, because with Jesus comes a large crowd normally, and he wants to make sure people know that they are coming so he can minister unto them. But they said, no, we don't want you, Jesus. And look how the disciples respond. Verse 54, we'll do verse 53. When they received him not, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? He said, Lord, if they don't want you, we should just burn them up. And it says in verse number 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. He says, you don't even get what's going on. And then he gives a fantastic verse in 56. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives. That little boy's life was destroyed by the devil. But the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. In this story, we're going to look at four different things that are hindrances to our prayers that I think we can apply into this story and to see why the disciples were powerless and why many times we are powerless also. Let's dive right in. The first thing I want you to see is they had an undiscerning spirit. An undiscerning spirit. You say, well, what does that mean? The word discern means to be able to see the difference between two or more things, or to make a difference, to see something, to understand something. And I think that the disciples here, they had an undiscerning spirit. They didn't really understand what was going on. They were more worried about, hey, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be do this? Who's going to be Jesus' favorite? And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. They had an undiscerning spirit when they said, hey, let's just go ahead and rain some fire down on them, just get rid of them. Jesus is like, you don't even know what manner of spirit you are of. You don't even understand here. I didn't come to burn people up that didn't listen to me. I came to save those people. I came to seek and to save those that were lost. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. What the scripture is saying there is that many times we will pray, and we will pray in an undiscerning way. We will pray according to what our desires are, and we'll pray according to what our fleshly desires are. And that's what it says, because you ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your own lust, that God's not going to just give you something because your flesh wants it. God's not going to say, okay, you say, hey, I need $1 million, God, can you hook me up? God's going to say, okay, there you go. He's not going to do that. And that's an undiscerning spirit. That's someone who's saying, and they're fleshly, they're saying, God, I want you to give me what I want. God, it's got to be my way. And we miss the whole spirit of what God's trying to do in our own life. And we miss the whole thought of what God's trying to do in this world. We miss the whole principle that God is trying to save people. I remember this idea here, and these scribes and the disciples, and they're fighting and they're arguing. And over here, you got this man and this boy, and they're desperate. They need help. And all they're worried about, and the spiritual religious leaders of that day were all worried about their systems, and they were all worried about their theology, and they were all worried about people following them. And Jesus was a rebel, and Jesus was telling them things that go against what they were teaching and preaching. And the disciples are there, and they fall right in line with it, and they have this conversation back and forth. There's not very much discernment when we get so mixed up with the politics of church that we never reach out to somebody else. It's not very discerning when we spend so much time worried about what other people are doing than worrying about reaching out for Christ. We miss the whole purpose why God is telling us, and we are hindering our work and hindering the work of God when we are undiscerning and we spend more time worried about frivolous things than we do about praying. It's important. What's a hindrance to prayer? We don't have a very discerning spirit. Prayer is the greatest power that's available to a Christian, by far. But we're not very discerning when we spend more time about how we're going to look on Sunday morning than we do praying for the church service on Sunday morning. And that might be hard to hear, But what is our discerning spirit is? I'm just throw this out here. We need to make sure that we're understanding what God's trying to do. When we come to church, it's not for games. It's not for just fellowship. It's not just to see one another. It's for God to work. And I like seeing people. I like saying hello to people. We have handshaking time at the during the morning service. There's a couple reasons for that. Handshaking time, we want to, yes, say hello to one another, but more importantly, we want to try to see people who we would not see other times. In the last month, I've seen some people have been visiting. Praise the Lord for that. But it really discourages me when I walk up to somebody that's visiting for a first time or first couple times, and you know what? And I walk up to there, and they're looking around during handshaking time, and people are not shaking their hands. We have a great time of fellowship together of one another, but that's not really the intention for our handshaking time. You know what? Your friend's going to be there before church and after church. You can spend time with them, but there are certain people who are going to slip out that door that you'll never interact with, and they might even show up a minute or two late, and you have an opportunity there. I know some aren't physically able to get up and move around. I'm not saying that everybody's got to run for that one person, but it's a ministering time. And it's discouraging when I see that there are people that are just, they're more interested in one another. And there's nothing wrong with it. I think it's great. We stay here sometimes, and sometimes the lights are on a half hour later. Sometimes I just say, I'm going to lock up, make sure you turn the lights off. Sometimes people don't still turn the lights off. I guess they don't know where the light switch is, but, you know, it's, if they're there and they're fellowshipping, that's great. That's wonderful. But let's be discerning about this. What are we doing here at church? We're trying to reach people, and when we see people who might not know anyone else, that we should reach out to them. We should be known as a friendly church. And I know in the past people said, oh, your church is so friendly, your church is so nice, and they are to one another. But if you're not part of the group, sometimes I think they look around, they're like, oh, that's great, they love one another. Is anybody going to say hi to me? And I know that's not always the case, but that is the case sometimes. I use handshaking time as an opportunity to see people lots of times that I have not got a chance to talk to. You know, there's some people who get slide out the side doors and so they don't see me after church on Sunday night. That's fine, or Sunday morning. I know you're not ignoring me. I know it's not anything personal. But I make sure that those times I try to say hi to them. Those are the people I try to focus on saying hello to before church, because I know that once you say amen, they're slipping out the door. You're never going to get to see them again for a week sometimes. Sometimes you'll even notice I'm not on the stage for a minute or two late. And the purpose for that is because there's certain people that I know that I'm not going to be able to say hello to any other time than right at the beginning of church, because they come at that point and that time they leave. But I want them to know that I love them and that I'm here to try to be a blessing and a help to them. So I want you to understand here that we need to be a discerning spirit when it comes to our prayer life. One of our hindrances is that we're not very discerning. We will work and work and work and be busy with activities and things and never pray. And that's undiscerning. We're missing something. Just like these disciples, they were missing something. Jesus, let's just go ahead and fry them up because they didn't want to see you. That's not very discerning. Spending time with the scribes and the Pharisees instead of spending time talking to God the Father about this boy, that's not very discerning. Spending time walking in after Jesus just said, I am going to be killed and rise again for 3 days, and then just hours, maybe the next day later, saying, I wonder who's going to be the greatest. That's not very discerning. Worried about position or politics in a church more than someone getting saved is not very discerning. In our prayer lives, many of the reasons why we do not pray, so we just don't get it. People are turning away from churches because they do not believe that they're real or sincere. Remember, the first message in the series was be real. And I told you that the messages are not going to be the easiest to hear. And once again, I just want you to be discerning. I want you to look at the perspective, the way that God would see things. This is mankind, and he loved us enough to send his son down the cross to die for us, that we should be discerning, that we have some work to do, and if only way we're going to accomplish that work is through prayer and the power of prayer. We need to spend time praying, but our spirit becomes so discerning, we would rather spend hours staying busy in the work of the Lord to appease herself or to make other people see more than we would want to pray, that's not very discerning. That's a hindrance to our prayers, when we just kind of don't get it. We had a mystery dinner last night for a teenager. Someone stole Tom the turkey. And it was and so the teenagers had different roles and different things like that. And they played, it was a game. It was a role-playing game. It was kind of fun. I'm not going to tell you who stole the turkey because they might be embarrassed. But so you look at that, and some of the people just kind of walked around like they didn't get what was going on. They were a little confused. My wife was one of those people. She came up to me and said, "What am I supposed to do?" And I said, "Did you read your paper?" She's like, "No." I said, "Well, if you would have read your paper, you would understand what to do." But I'm picking on her to understand that, you know, there's sometimes when you just feel like you're lost and don't understand something. That's how I think we walk through our Christian lives sometimes. We don't get the perspective there. We're not discerning. We let everything else influence ourselves and our flesh. All this gets involved, and we forget the reason why we're here. Second thing, not only is it undiscerning that hinders our prayer life, I think the second thing is we're unconcerned. Unconcerned. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9, verses 45 and 46, "But they understood not the saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not. And they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest." You know, so I read this, and as I mentioned before, if you go back to Mark, we read it this morning, he talked about, you know, he's dying. Not only is he dying, he's going to be murdered. He's going to be killed. And disciples didn't care. I want to say, well, Pastor, it says that they did not understand and it was withheld from them. You know, Jesus, they could have said something, couldn't they have? They could have, but they really weren't concerned. They were not concerned with what was going on. And what were they concerned with? They were concerned with who did it the greatest. The disciples had heard this at least twice. Earlier in chapter 9, it talked about how he said he was going to die and he was going to raise again. And there's a discernment that is there. And the disciples, once again, did not even ask then. There's two different times that they didn't care. They were unconcerned with what was going on. And one of the reasons why we don't pray is because some things don't concern us. I know when we have our own need, you know what we do? We pray fervently. But what about the needs of others? One of the reasons why we don't pray like we should is because we're just unconcerned. That boy is sitting over there with his father on the side, probably away from everybody else, and they're sitting there and they're watching the arguing and the fighting. I didn't get my way, or I this and that. And I see this sometimes in churches, maybe not here, maybe here. You figure it out for yourself. But they spend so much time with one another going back and forth, and they're just not concerned about those that have the spiritual needs. They're unconcerned. That's the hindrance to our prayer life, is when we just really don't care that people die and go to hell. We're not going to pray until we have a concern. You think about when the disciples went into Mark chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. He says, "When he come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast them out?'" They're worried. They're thinking, maybe we've lost this power. What did we do wrong? We want to make sure we have this demon casting out power because that's cool. And they said, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" And he said, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." It's not going to happen any other way but by prayer and by fasting. You know what that tells me? Is they weren't concerned enough to figure it out. They were more interested in dealing with the scribes. And I think, you know, if they were discerning, they would have said, "I'm not going to listen to you. You can go talk to Jesus someday when he comes down that hill, but I'm going to do whatever I can to go help this boy and his father. And if I can't cast him out, I'm going to get to God the Father. I'm going to spend time and I'm going to talk to him and try to see what we can do to help this person over here." But they weren't concerned about that. They were concerned about their position and their prestige. There's a big crowd there. They're more concerned about what the scribes think and what these people think. And they're going back and forth and they're calling Jesus a fake and they feel like they had to defend him. They're just not concerned about the right things. If we would let this sink deep into our ears, are we concerned about the right things when we come to church? Yes, friendship is important. Yes, fellowship is important. Yes, how things get done and making sure things get done right, all important. But are we concerned by the reason why Christ built the church? And it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. Are we concerned with what's going on? Third thing I want you to think, we'll stick with this for a second. You might say, of course, Pastor, I'm concerned. Are we concerned enough to pray? You say, I'm concerned. Of course, I don't want to see anybody die and be lost for eternity. But are we concerned enough to pray? Paul's put it this way. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul had a burning passion that his brethren would be saved. Unconcern is one of the major obstacles and hindrances to why we do not pray. We have to because we have not because we ask not. We ask not because we're not concerned enough about it. We ask for what we need. Isn't that true? If we have a need, we're going to ask for it. And we're going to ask for it, and we're going to ask for it. But the things we're worried about, not worried about, we don't ask. The Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. It's saying, hey, awake up, become discerning. There's some people that do not know. And he says, I speak this to your shame. One preacher put it this way, and I like this. When a believer does not care where a lost soul is going to spend eternity, that believer, regardless of what position that they may hold in a church, how long they've been saved, or anything that would be Christian credentials, has laid his head on a pillow of complacency and has covered himself with the blanket of indifference. Doesn't matter who you are, pastor, deacon, Sunday school teacher, anybody who ministers, if they cannot concern about a person who's lost, they have become complacent and indifferent in their Christian lives. They've lacked discernment, and that hinders our prayer life. The third thing I want you to see here, and we see that, first of all, an undiscerning spirit, an unconcerned spirit, an unbelieving spirit. Unbelieving. Sometimes we don't pray because we don't believe that God's actually going to answer our prayers. We would never say that God could not answer our prayers because that would be blasphemy. We just think that God's not going to answer our prayers, so we don't pray. These are hindrances. We not very discerning. And believe me, there's many times when I'm just not very smart when it comes to things, and I had to have things explained to me more than once just to figure out what's going on. And that's why I think we are in our Christian life, not very discerning sometimes. We get the order mixed up, the priorities mixed up. Sometimes we're unconcerned, but sometimes we're also unbelieving. When Jesus said that rebuke, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. Can you imagine what the disciples felt like at that moment? He says, you faithless, perverse generation, how long will I have to suffer you? He's saying, Jesus is patient, thankful for that. He's merciful. He's kind. He's going to continue suffering with us and teaching us and helping us all along. But he had just told the disciples earlier, hey, they saw the feeding of the 5,000. He explained to them about spiritual things. It's like when they were on the boat and he looks at him and says, where is your faith? How long do we have to keep on doing this? It's because they didn't believe. They didn't believe that God was going to heal them. They got away from maybe from Jesus. And do we believe that our prayers will be answered? Or do we believe that God is, or do we even believe if God is able to work still? Matthew 13:58 is one of the saddest verses in all the Bible, I think. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It was in Nazareth. Jesus was willing to do works and help there, but he couldn't do very many because they chose not to believe. Many sit in churches like ours, and we feel like that we can no longer do anything. We feel like we cannot build churches, and that families cannot be repaired, and that family and that people can't be called into a ministry, and that we can't really make a difference as a church. And because we don't believe that, you know what we don't do? we don't pray. Because we don't pray, we don't have power. This is tragic. This is a colossal mistake, and is the reason why many of us do not pray. Evangelist Oliver B. Green put it this way: unbelief is the ugliest sin that a moral man can commit against Almighty God. Unbelief is the ugliest sin that a moral man can commit against an Almighty God. You ever heard somebody say, no one's ever going to change that person? I've heard that. How about, she will never change. He will never change. But then we shout amen when we read the verse, for with God nothing shall be impossible. We just don't believe the way we pray. We think it's that works for somebody else, that works for people over there and over there, not with us. It's one of the reasons that hinders our prayer life is unbelief. Remember, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Curtis Hudson put it this way: those who say it can't be done are those who have never done it in any age or dispensation. Those who say it can't be done are those who have never done it in any age or dispensation. What he's saying is, if you don't believe you can do it, guess what? You're not going to do it. The fourth thing, and we see the undiscerning spirit, and we see the importance of understanding what God's trying to do. We see unconcern, we see unbelief, and last but not least, we see pride. Some people probably won't be even happy with some of the things that have been said tonight because of the fact that it hurts our pride, because we are more worried about certain things than we are about. And this is something that goes through me also, because as I'm preparing the message, the Lord's preparing my heart, and there's many things I had to say, Lord, you know what? That works for me. I need that. And lots of times I think the things that are most convicting have convicted my heart first. And pride is something that causes people not to pray. Number one, because pride makes us think that we can do it without God's help. Pride makes us think that we can do it without God's help. You ever seen a little child try to do something that you know they couldn't do? And you offer to help. Here, let me help you with that. No, I got it. Let me do it. Isn't that what we do with God? God's like, here's your plan. No, God. I got this. I don't need your help. And that's what we see here, the problem with the disciples. Their pride had caused them to forget about all the important things, reasoning, hey, can I be the biggest? Can I be the best in the kingdom? Their pride caused them to say, hey, let's fry those people that don't want to have you around. Pride is the one that says, oh, Lord, if we helped you out, we told those people over there they shouldn't be casting out demons because... And Jesus is like, I never told you that. And Jesus had to rebuke them once again and again and again because of their pride. And pride is something that it shows us and say, we don't need God's help. You know, if someone was casting out demons, all they had to go and say, hey, Jesus, this guy over here is casting out demons. Should we encourage him? Should we tell him to follow us? What should we do? No, they think they got it figured out. Hey, you better stop that. Hey, Lord, we sent call fire down from heaven like Elias did? They're prideful because they think they got it all figured out and they have nothing to look at. So pride will not only make us think that we don't need God's help, but pride blinds us from our own sin. Pride is something that says, I'm good. There's nothing I need to work on. In all reality, none of us have arrived, and all of us have sin, and all of us struggle, and all of us need the help that Jesus only can offer. None of us gotten there. But pride is what stops us from sinning sometimes. It's a hindrance. Because we know that there's pride in our heart and pride in our lives, and it blinds us from our sin, and we have sin in our heart we don't confess before God, our prayers are worthless. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God says, I will not hear you. And it blinds us. Living in sin will cause us not to pray. I like these verses. It's from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, and you can picture this. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? So this word mote, at least what I've heard it explained and read, a mote is similar to having a splinter in your eye, something small in your eye. And then it says, but thou perceivest not the beam. A beam is a large piece of wood that's in your own eye. Either, how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the little splinter that's in thine own eye, when thou beholdest not the piece of wood that's in thine own eye. He says, thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thy own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly and pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Our pride, it blinds us sometimes. And we are so good at saying, hey, pastor, you need to fix that person. I'm not going to let that happen, are you? I hope. And it's undiscerning, because that person usually has so much pride, they're missing the whole point. Why don't we pray? Many times it's because we're undiscerning. We forget the importance of it all. We get so busy in our lives and so tied down with things, and we're trying to do things so well, and we want to do things first class. We want to do right. We want to be the right father, husband, brother, son. You know, we want to be right at all these things. But we're undiscerning when we think, I can do all those things and make everybody happy and not pray. Discerning would be, pray, get God's will for your life, and then do all those things what he wants you to do, because he can bless it then. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the Bible says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In that verse, Paul is giving us his solution to longevity. Paul continued to serve God for a long time despite adverse circumstances. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. He's saying, I had to fight this pride thing. I don't want to be prideful. I understand that my life is not dear to me. Me getting my way does not matter. Then he says, so that I may finish my course of joy and the ministry. He values his ministry. He's discerning when it comes to that and says, I'm not going to value myself, but I'm going to value the ministry that God's given me, which I have received of the Lord Jesus, which means that he knows it's not about him. Paul had the opportunity and privilege to do some amazing things. If someone could have became prideful, you know what? It could have been him. Miss Maxie sang this morning about that song, Press On, that there are people who slip away and there's people who fail and people who give up. And many times pastors will do that because of this pride issue. They'll become so prideful and they just can't keep on serving. It says, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. It's the grace of God. He never stopped being concerned for others because he knew it was God's grace that caused him to be where he's at. So go back to week one, are we being real? Because that's what we're trying to do here, is be real. And how are we going to be real? We look at some of those things we talked about in week one. Week two, we look at those essentials in our prayer life. Are we praying fervently? Are we praying? Are we being righteous, getting clean? Are we doing it persistently? And then let's look at some of these things. Are some of these things the things that's stopping us from praying? Are we really lacking discernment? We got to be careful there. As I said, there's many of us who lack discernment. As I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, I've seen sometimes people blow up and get upset over the smallest things. They're lacking discernment there. And it changes their whole attitude. There's no way they could minister. There's no way they could do any of those things. And they missed the whole point why God saved them. And then you see here, there is also an unconcern. Well, that's their problem. They did it for themselves. They should have to suffer. I'm thankful Jesus doesn't think that way. I'm thankful he loved me, despite the fact it was my fault, my sin. And then there are those who have pride. Then there are those who just don't believe. I want to encourage you. I know there's some things here for you tonight. I know there's something here for all of us tonight. Let them sink deep into your ears. See if there's something there that, hey, there's something that's been hindering my prayer life. I want to confess it and get it right. And then you say, well, there's nothing there. Then maybe we should look at number four, which is pride. because of the fact that we can always be growing and we can always be learning. We can always learn something from God and His Word. Tonight, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. If you're doing that, then you've got it. Wonderful. If you're not, why aren't you? There might be a hindrance there. Let's look at these hindrances, and let's ask God to help us with them. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed.